Revelation chapter number 9.
Revelation chapter number 9.
Last week we began this chapter with that fifth trumpet judgment. Today we're going to move, of course, to the sixth trumpet judgment, as I mentioned this morning. But I'd like to back up just one verse to the last verse of chapter 15, verse number 13, where it says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." And then down to chapter 9, verse number 12, after the fifth angel is completed, after it sounded and the judgment fell of these unusual locusts, God says this, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we know this will be very difficult days for those that are alive on earth. But Father, we also realize your grace and mercy during these times as you try to encourage men to bow in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's hard to understand that man would be as rebellious as they are during this time, and yet you tell us that's what will happen. So, Father, now help us as we look into this judgment to understand that which will come to pass. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he says three woes, speaking of the final three trumpet judgments. Now, there were still six more judgments, the vile judgments, to come after these, but nevertheless, God is really turning the heat up. And when we get into the vile judgments, we'll find that things get even more difficult for man on earth. It seems like it just can't get any worse from, especially these two, five and six of the trumpets, that it can't get any worse than that. And yet God assures us it will, and he describes it for us. And so as we move into verse number 13, and we read this, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels, which are in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men." And so we're introduced here, after the angel sounds, to these four angels. We find that they were bound, indicating that these are fallen angels. I think their very purpose and mission that they will do here on earth makes it very clear that these are not faithful angels, they're fallen angels. Part of that group that had followed the devil in his rebellion and turned against God, trying to put Satan on the throne of all of creation. Of course, they failed. A created being cannot ever outpower the Creator. And so here they are, probably since that time, bound up in the river Euphrates. Now, we can go to the river Euphrates today. In fact, we had a fellow in the other church that had served in the army, and he went over to Iraq, and he saw the Euphrates River, and he was amazed at the size of the river. Now, you almost have to put it in context. We have the Sandusky River flowing through the center of Bucyrus, and it's such a roaring river that one entrance into the largest park there in town, they put asphalt underneath the water and you drive right through the river. That's how, and it's about this deep normally. If we get a lot of rain, they'll chain it off because it'll get this deep and it's dangerous for the cars. So in context, it's probably about 15 feet across, but I wouldn't call it more than a creek. But anyway, they call it the river. And so that's what he was used to. And then he goes over and he sees the Euphrates River. But just the size and the immense depth of this river just blows our minds. And in that river somewhere, I believe for centuries, even millennia now, there have been four angels trapped, bound up, chained up, unable to get themselves free. Angels that are so wicked, angels that are so cruel, angels that are so violent, that God says they cannot mix with men until the day they're appointed to do so. And when we see what they do, we'll understand why God does not let them loose now. Now, we have to keep in mind also that angels are much more powerful than man. And if angels that are this wicked, this violent, this evil were to be unleashed on the world, man would have no hope, because we could not, with our own strength, our own power, without the help of God, we could not overcome them. And they would have their will in their way. And God understands all these things because He is the Creator. And so He has them bound up in the river. But at this point in time, I believe we're nearing the end of the 7-year tribulation period. As we're nearing the end, God says it's time for all my wrath to be unleashed. Let's let those four angels go. And so they're loosed. And notice what it says in verse number 15. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And so we see that God had a purpose for these angels, though it's not what we would call a good purpose, but nevertheless a purpose. But their violent nature, their cruelty, their wickedness, their evil hearts are revealed in what they do. They slay a third part of men. All right, let's do a little math here. If you remember back in the seal judgments, in the fourth seal judgment, a fourth of the earth's population dies. All right, there's probably about 8 million people on, or 8 million, 8 billion people on the earth. Let's just use that number. We don't know how many will go in the rapture. I tend to take a high number, higher than most people, because I think a lot of people are saved. A lot of people aren't acting like it. And so we come up with low estimates. And I think our missions are very effective. But nevertheless, let's just go with 8 million. It's an easy number to work with. In the fourth seal judgment, one quarter of those die. How many are left? Well, let's say 2 billion. Let's get a little more realistic. To keep the numbers so they're things that we're confronted with, the severity of this judgment. Let's say 2 billion are raptured. A quarter of them that are left, that leaves with 6. 8 minus the 2 billion raptured leaves with 6 billion people on earth. A quarter of those die in this one judgment. How many is that? A quarter of 6 billion. 1.5 billion. Now, that's a huge number. I was thinking the other day, I probably shouldn't admit this, but this is the way my mind works. I don't like to shave. Now, I shave because I don't like to have a beard or a mustache. To me, they're just too warm. And but anyway, I was shaving. I'm thinking, I wonder how many times in my life I've shaved. And so I'm adding up how old I am and how many days I've shaved. And it came out to a pretty good number, but it didn't come anywhere near 1.5 billion. 1.5 billion is a lot. And we talked about that when we talked about the sealed judgment. We talked about how many died in the different wars this world has seen. Okay, so if we started with 8 billion, 2 billion were raptured. Again, I'm a very generous estimate there. I may be way too high, but it leaves us even numbers. 1.5 billion die in this one judgment. Now, we're leaving off all the other ones because you remember one of the sealed judgments brought world war. Now, in war, people die, but we're not going to count them. We're just going with these two judgments, just the two. Okay, so if we've got 6 billion now after the rapture, 1.5 of those die, that leaves us 4.5 billion people. Now, let's suppose they all survive. They don't. We saw the multitudes that were martyred for the cause of Christ. But nevertheless, let's stay with 4.5 billion on the earth. We come down to this trumpet judgment. A third of those 4.5 billion die. How many is that? 1.5 billion again. That's a huge number. Don't you wish you had 1.5 billion pennies? Now, pennies aren't worth much. I was at, don't remember what store I was at. I think it was a Meijer store used in the self-checkout. And I've never seen anyone do it before, but the person in front of me used cash. And so then their change spits out, and they grabbed the bills and most of the coins, and they took off. Now, they knew there were still coins in the coin return, but when I got up there, I looked at it, there were about 4 pennies in there. Pennies have so little value that people just don't care. You can find them all over on the roads or on the sidewalks. People drop them. It's not worth their time, in most people's estimates, to pick those up. But if I had 1.5 billion pennies, I could be pretty happy. How much money is that? My numbers man says that's 15 million. I could survive on that. How about you? That's a whole lot of pennies. But that many people are going to die in this one judgment. Now, it's the second judgment where this many people die. And so in two judgments, we have 3 billion people dying. Just in these two. Now, let's go back to the beginning of our math. What's the Earth's population? 8 billion. How many will be left after the rapture and these two judgments? 3 billion people. Think about that. I mentioned this morning, we went up to Flint, went to that railroad in the village. If you want to know the name, ask Pastor Stephen. He knows. I'm confused on the names, but anyway, before we got there, we had lunch at McDonald's. It was pretty interesting. I got in trouble without doing anything wrong. Imagine that. How many times have parents heard that? I didn't do it, but they still got in trouble. Well, what happened was they got a little busier than they wanted to be, and so they locked the doors. Now, we got inside. We're sitting at a table enjoying our meal. That was one of the better McDonald's I've ever been at. They did a nice job preparing our food. Everybody was very friendly, very courteous. It was a good place until they locked the doors. Now, two teenagers rolled up on a couple of bikes and tried to get in, and we were sitting right by the back door. And so the guy was sitting by the window facing them. They asked him to open the door, so he went and opened the door. We didn't think anything of it until an employee comes back, verifies the doors are locked, and just walking away from us back up to the kitchen says out loud, please don't let people in. Well, there were people in there besides us. And you finish your meal, you got to leave. To leave, you've got to go through the door. Apparently, as they were leaving, people were sneaking in. They got mad. And so you hear someone in the back in the kitchen almost hollering, just very, very loudly, please don't open the doors. If you're not an employee, do not touch the door. So I got in trouble and we didn't do anything. We let the first two in because we didn't know any better, but then we left the door closed. But problem is labor shortage. We've all seen it. Many of us have experienced it in different ways. Imagine the labor shortage they're going to have when the Earth's population goes from 8 billion to 3. I mean, think these things through. I mean, we're getting a taste of what part of this will be. It's amazing. Just 3/8. What is that in percentages? 43%, right? No, not 43, 37%. 37% of this Earth's population is gone in a matter of about 5 or 6 years. That's amazing when you think about it. Just think how cheaply you'll be able to buy a house during that time. I mean, maybe you haven't tried to buy a house. Amy and I did. It's a rat race out there. It's almost impossible to buy a house. You've got to know someone who knows someone that catches a house before it actually gets listed. Scott Wilman, Pastor Wilman up in Flint or Bay City ran into that trouble. and they found a realtor that knew someone that was putting a house on the market, and they got it before it actually went on the market. Won't be that problem then. They'll be looking for people to come buy their house because there won't be anyone to buy it. Nobody wants it. They already have one. It's going to be chaos, along with the grief. Trying to read where the handout fill in blanks. It's the death of a third. The four-sealed judgment brought a death of a quarter. And then leaving 75%, Earth's population will be cut in half. Now the half is from after the rapture. Because if we're taking 2 billion going in the rapture, then you have 6 billion left. And 3 billion have died in these two. So you go from 6 down to 3. So half after the rapture, only 37% if you count it before the rapture. And so we're talking about massive, massive things taking place here. As we continue on now, that's verse number 15. Verse number 16, all right, we're talking about four angels up to this point that were chained in the Euphrates River, or bound in the river, I assume chained. But as we move into verse number 16, we're introduced to an army of horsemen. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. Now, I'm glad God told John the number. Otherwise, all we would read in this verse is they numbered as the sand on the shores, or the sand on the seashore. Because John couldn't count that high, or he didn't have time to count that high. But you know how much 200,000 is, don't you? That's 200 million. I talked about it this morning. Right now, China is the only nation on earth that could put that many men into an army. But what we're going to notice is these are not human beings in this army. And that's why I said what I said this morning. I just don't believe this is an army from China. Now, China's going to get involved. They'll be part of the armies of the East. That comes later in the vial judgments when the Euphrates is dried up and the armies of the East march. But it may be 200 million. It may not. We don't know. God doesn't give us the numbers there. All we have here is 200 million in this army of horsemen. Now, just from that verse, we don't know whether these are men or angelic beings, fallen angels. Some people call them demons. The Bible calls them devils. But as we read their description in the next verse, we understand these are not speaking of real horses that we know or real men. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. Now the fire would be red, the jacinth would be blue, and the brimstone would be yellow, and so quite colorful. And there's some debate whether these are the breastplates or the armor, the body armor of the riders, or if it's breastplates on the horses. I always assume this was speaking of the riders, but that's all we have of those that are riding on these horses, because then God turns his attention to the horses. And notice these horses. I've never seen a horse like this. I think if I ever saw a horse like this, I would give up horse riding forever, for absolutely ever. Now look at the description God gives us. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Now I've seen lions in the zoo. I'm glad I've never met one in the neighborhood. They're pretty ferocious. But these aren't ordinary lion head, because God goes on to say that out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And so what a terrible death. It seems to be that of suffocation. I hear that. I've never experienced it, obviously, but in a fire, if you're caught in a house fire, it's not the fire that's going to kill you, because the fire is going to suck all the air out and you suffocate. And that, as I would understand what's taking place here, is a suffocation, the absence of oxygen, killing how many people? 1.5 billion people dying by this method. Now, if that's not bad enough, let's look at the next verse as God continues to describe these horses. This is why I believe that these are devils out of somewhere. We haven't read about that bottomless pit being locked up again. It won't get locked up until Revelation chapter 20, when the devil is cast in there for 1,000 years. So perhaps they came out of that bottomless pit after the locusts were escaped. But it seems that these four angels that have been bound in the Euphrates direct this 200 million strong army of devils that attack man. But in verse number 19, and for their power is in their mouth, we just read about that, but also, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now imagine this horse. Very unusual looking. You see the body of a horse, but the head of a lion. And instead of having what we would call the tail, where the tail should be, there's a snake attached to the body with a mouth biting, and I'm assuming venom because of the way it's written here, that their power is in their mouth and in their tails, power in their tails. And then it goes on to talk about these serpents, and it says, with them they do hurt. With them they do hurt. And so if you run trying to escape, both ends of that horse are going to get you. One is deadly. I don't know that the serpent's bite was deadly. It just says hurt. It may be, but I don't believe so. And so this is this judgment. But notice the response in verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, remember 3 billion left, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They refuse to repent. They continue on in their idolatry and worship of the occult. When it says worship of devils, it's a reference to the occult. You'd be surprised, as would I, if we knew how many people were Satan worshipers. They're out there. I remember, I don't know that it was a series, but a big expose in the little newspaper in Bucyrus, Ohio, just a little farming community and just a farming county. I mean, we had more cattle than we had people in our county. And but there was a very large witch's coven. Witches are nothing more than the occult, devil worshipers. And that little neighborhood, they didn't come out and announce who they were. They didn't wear signs, Satan worshiper. I think we'd be surprised. I think you'd be surprised if you knew how many secular, I hesitate to call them musicians, certainly not stars. You'd be surprised how many are Satan worshipers. They call on the devil to give them success in their endeavors, and they sell their soul to the devil. You'd be surprised how many Hollywoodites are devil worshipers, Satanists. The occult is huge right now. It's only going to grow more and more during the tribulation period. And so worshiping devils, but also idols. This speaks of false religion. Sometimes we can get the impression that in the tribulation period it's going to be a time of atheism, but it's actually just the opposite. Men will be incredibly religious. When we go back and look at the parentheses, we'll look at the mark of the beast and the false prophet and how the world will be required to worship the Antichrist, but nevertheless, religion will be alive and well during the tribulation period. Now, the funny thing about false religion is they don't care if you still worship whatever god you worship, just so you worship their god too. You can have as many gods as you want, as long as Jesus Christ is not one of them. That's the only god they will not tolerate. And so we have idols of gold and of silver, and of brass and stone and of wood, a multiplicity of of gods that they're worshiping. Idols, false gods, little g gods. Religion will be alive and well. Notice in the next verse, verse 21, neither repented they of their murders. Notice the plurality of that word. It's not singular, it's plural. It seems it will be epidemic. And all you got to do is go to Chicago and you'll find out a little bit about what it'll be like in the tribulation period everywhere. Murders. Goes on to say, sorceries. Now, sorceries is probably a reference to drug use. It's the Greek word pharmakia. Obviously, we get the word pharmacy from that. And so, chances are that's the reference, and we see it being legalized. That's why students of Bible prophecy feel that the tribulation is right around the corner. And as we see our world becoming more and more like what God describes at the very end of the tribulation period. It goes on and talks about fornication, immorality. We all know how much of a problem that is and what a battle it is to raise our families, to be able to recognize the errors of that and to help them to walk in the ways of God that they might have a happy and successful life. And then they talk about thefts, and again, plural, an epidemic level of thefts. But they repented not. They know where these judgments are coming from, and they repented not. They refused to bow the knee to God and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know my take from this? I told you about the fellow I gave the tract to this afternoon and my kind of suspicions of where he's at spiritually. When I read about the men experiencing this and the women of this day and realize that God is revealing himself so clearly to them and they still refuse it, I take encouragement. Because if they can refuse the gospel message then, it's no wonder they refuse it today when God is still to them a mystery. God will be open and revealed in the tribulation period, and they'll still repent. So I don't get discouraged. Don't quit. You just keep on going on. Get it to as many as you can, to rescue as many as you can, to keep them from this day. But don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Not all will get saved. But we do it, number one, because it's an act of obedience. And number two, because some will get saved. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for warning us of the future. Help us to be encouraged tonight, to be faithful. Father, I wish everyone I gave a gospel tract to would sit down and read it and be so grateful and happy. Some are, and some do. But Father, we know that's just not the case. Thank you for the encouragement we can get from this in such a devastating time in the earth's history. But Father, there is that silver lining. May we be faithful and may many be rescued through our efforts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.